If you would, take out your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 5. We continue our series through the Beatitudes. We're on the last Beatitude today. We'll begin in verse 10 through verse 12. And as you find that section of Scripture, Matthew chapter 5, what a blessing it is to have folks lead us in worship that aren't trying to entertain us. That's not what we're trying to do on a Sunday morning. We're not trying to put on a show. We want folks up here who love Jesus, who love the gospel. And Clay Tabor is one of the most gifted musicians I've ever been around. He has vocal abilities that he can't even display for you on Sunday morning because he's trying to bring us along with him. And I'm so thankful for his gifts and his abilities. And yet at the same time, Clay and the folks up here love Jesus and they love the gospel. And it would be in vain if they didn't. We're not trying to entertain goats on a Sunday morning. Our goal is to feed sheep. And as we've made our way through the Beatitudes, I have to tell you, this has been one of the most convicting sermon series in my life. I leave here on Sunday and folks are like, you just stepped all over my feet and man, I feel awful and things like that. And I'll guarantee you don't feel as bad as I do having to deal with this day after day throughout the week. And I will say this, whether it's clear in my life yet or not, am so much more thankful for Jesus Christ because of this section of Scripture, because all of the characteristics here that we have put before us, I don't have. I don't have. I'm not humble. I'm not meek. I'm not merciful. I don't have righteousness in my heart. I'm not pure of heart. And if it were left to me, I would never see God. And the point of the Beatitudes is this is about Jesus. This is about the gospel. And so let's not move from this series, from this section of Scripture, thinking we are trying to do something. We're trying to work something up in and of ourselves. No, these characteristics only come through seeing and knowing and walking with Jesus. This is about Jesus. When we come to this section of Scripture, and it is so stark, and it is so unique and different and counter the world that we live in, what the world values, that it shakes us up. And those seeing it before Jesus would have been scandalized by all of this. Those looking for power, those trying to earn some sort of religious reputation, and he obliterates all of that. And at the end of the day, he's saying, this is about me. And so as we stand in reverence to the reading of God's perfect word, let's remember Jesus is calling us to himself. Verse 1. Seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain. And he sat down, and his disciples came to him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Oh God, I pray today that you would teach us what it means to look like Jesus in a world that ultimately hates Jesus. What it means to look like Jesus in a world that is playing games in and around the name of Jesus. God, would we embody what it means to be identified with him? Those who have surrendered our lives to His power, to His authority, and ultimately to His cross. God, I pray that we in all of our lives as individuals here would display what it means to pay a price for following the one who paid the ultimate price. God, would our lives be marked by this counter kingdom. To the name of Christ we pray. Amen. You may be seated. If you will die for Jesus, stand up. Now, these were the words of a friend of mine at the end of a youth conference. I had preached to students all weekend, and at the end of the week, we were concluding the events in the loft of a barn. And I had preached on suffering, I had preached on sacrifice, I had preached on persecution, what it meant to give your life to Christ. We had talked about the persecuted church around the world. And here was my friend in the loft of this barn, and his words were, "If you will die for Jesus, stand up." And I have to say, because of the topic throughout the weekend, it was a very eerie moment. And I thought, you know, this sounded good when you were planning it, but Julie shaking her head because she was there. It wasn't good in the moment. Here we were in the loft of this barn, out in the middle of nowhere, after preaching on persecution and suffering for Jesus. The students had just played a game called the Persecuted Church, and you can go online and see the rules. They had been downtown in this city, Madison, Indiana, and they had gathered for Bible studies in places, and then the youth pastor had gotten people to drive up in vans and kidnap them if they got caught having Bible study, and some of them had hoods on their head as we sat in the loft of this barn to symbolize they had been beheaded for Jesus. And I sat there in that moment when he said, "If you will die for Jesus, stand up," going, "This is wrong. This doesn't feel right. Are we going to bring out some Kool-Aid or something? What are you about to do to these kids who actually stand up? What in the world? We have snakes in the back. What is going on here?" It was so eerie. It was so odd. And that call to stand up if you're willing to die for Jesus just seemed really weird. But then it got even more weird. Because every student there stood up. All of them stood up. And my friend, his youth pastor, knew most of the students there. And he got upset that they stood up. And he said this, and he realized it was getting out of control at this moment. He was trying to put things back in perspective. He goes, "Half of you don't even come to church. Half of you don't even read your Bible. Sit back down." And they all sat back down. And I said, "This is the first time I've been involved in a reverse invitation." Where you call people to respond to the Word of God, respond to the Word of God. "No, don't respond. Sit back down." And we found ourselves in a mess. And what I learned that night is when we talk about persecution, sometimes we glorify it. Sometimes we make it into a game for Christians. And sometimes it's just this abstract idea. But what we learned is that persecution isn't something you choose to do. Persecution is something that is done to you. And persecution is who you are. It flows from who you are as being identified with Christ. It is a passive act that happens to you. You don't necessarily choose to do persecution. And Jesus teaches here in this last beatitude. This is the climax of the beatitude. And he's saying, if you embody all of this and the kingdom is present in your life, you will be persecuted. It's not if. You will be persecuted. There will be tension in your life for following Christ. And what he has described here is a counter movement. We try to be very careful. What Jesus is describing is not just y'all be different in the world. Y'all do things different and unique, although we do. No, what he is saying is y'all are counter the world. You are a counter movement in the world. You're not countering the world. Your presence in the world is a counter to the world. And the world is going to lash back at your presence. And here, even as he describes persecution and what it means to be opposed for following Christ, we realize that that in itself doesn't sound like happiness. And throughout the Beatitudes, we've talked about how to be happy. And yet, we live in a world, in a culture, where happiness, at the center of it all, is to be liked. I want other people to like me, and I'll be happy. Persecution doesn't involve folks liking you. Happiness is found in safety and comfort in our world. And here, Jesus describes something that is not safe. It's not comfortable. It's not easy. He says here, happiness is found in the tension that you bring to the world. Happiness is found in the awkwardness, in the cost that you bring to the world. Happiness is found in being unsafe at times for following Jesus. And that's why he says this. And if we just stop and think about these words in verse 10, he says, "Blessed are those who are persecuted." We just stop there and go, that doesn't sound like a blessing to be opposed. He says, happy are those who are persecuted. And we've defined this blessing as being happy in God and accepted by God. And knowing that in Christ, God has accepted us. And in Christ, the cross, the resurrection, in Christ, God is happy with us. We are covered in His righteousness, and that is the root and foundation of our joy in the world. Your happiness has to be rooted in something outside of your feelings. Your happiness has to be rooted in something outside of your circumstances. And Jesus says it is rooted in my death for you, my resurrection for you, and the power of a coming kingdom given to you. It has nothing to do with you. Your happiness is outside of you, so you can always be happy, even if you are persecuted. The word here for persecution means to be chased off. It means to be harassed. It is the picture of sheep who are scared of wolves, who are shaken up because there is danger because of who they are. And notice he's clear here throughout. He says we are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Earlier in the series, we talked about what righteousness is. It means to be right. You are right. Jesus is the only one who is right. And so Jesus always does what is right. And what he is saying here is you are persecuted for identifying with the right one. You are persecuted for identifying with the one who always does what's right. You are aligning with this righteous kingdom in a world that has gone wrong. And the wrongness of the world around you wars with the rightness of Jesus that you display and that you embody in your life. Now, you stop there and you go, hold on. You're telling me when I do what's right, I may suffer? That doing what is right could bring heartache, shame, difficult circumstances? That doesn't sound right. And yet, it's a part of being in the kingdom. That's right to suffer because you identify with the one who is right. And you have to understand that following Jesus, identifying with Jesus, could end badly for you. You're not signing up for a vacation. You're not signing up for some euphoric experience here and now. You are signing up for one who was hung on a bloody cross. Now, we have to be very careful, as he's already tried to explain what persecution really is. We have to be very careful because there are Christians today huddled in basements, in caves. Christians today who have been arrested for gathering with their church family. That there is real persecution around the world that we can't wrap our heads around. And so we have to be very, very careful even when we approach this subject. And we have to tread lightly upon this subject because most of us here have never faced persecution. And many of us will never experience it or understand it because of the culture that we live in. Now, our convictions and the way we flesh them out can lead to difficulty, but it's not always persecution. There are things even Christians disagree on that can't be labeled persecution. And that's why in verse 11, he gives a very clear description of what it looks like to be persecuted. Notice verse 11. He says, "Blessed, happy in God, approved by God in Christ are you," verse 11, "when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you on my account." He's funneling down and trying to give us a picture of what this really looks like. And he says, when they revile you, when they mock you, that word revile actually means to cast an insult into your face. It means to smash your teeth out with their words. It is an aggressive, abusive insult of words that folks use against you. And then it's even more. He says, they utter all kinds of evil against you on my account. Now, Jesus says, blessed are you when folks insult you and lie about you. You're blessed. That's a blessing to be lied about, to be insulted. And we go, whoa, I have a problem with people saying things to my face that are a little bit negative about me. I get really offended if you say anything about me I don't like. And Jesus says, well, you're blessed when it happens on my account. Notice he's very clear here. It is on my account. It is because your intentional alignment with his kingdom. It is an intentional assault against you because of Jesus. This persecution is in direct opposition to Jesus in your life. It is directly connected to him on his account. It's not that people don't like you because you're a jerk for Jesus. It's not just generic suffering, which happens in the world, that God promises is going to happen to us so that we would trust and treasure the gospel more. It's not just generic suffering. It's not when someone cuts you off in traffic. You're not being persecuted when that happens. You have to deal with it like a Christian, but that's not persecution. It's not because you're a pastor and you have six kids and you order your family a certain way that people think is strange. That's not always persecution. We have to be very careful. And not every example that I will even use in this sermon will be persecution. Because we experience so little of it in our culture. It's because of Jesus and the gospel. And it directly offends those we're around. There's a difference in your opinion offending people and the gospel offending people. There's a difference in people disagreeing with you and being persecuted. There's a difference in you making people mad and Jesus making them mad. As there are folks today in North Korea, it's against the law to do this, okay? They can't gather in a warehouse like this because they'll be arrested. We've seen pictures of Christians being beheaded. Even today, it's not something that just happened a long time ago in the Roman Empire. It's happened throughout history. And so be very careful. Be very careful when you label negative things that happen to you as persecution. Jesus is very clear. There is a direct attack against him. And it's the same thing that happened to him. What he's saying here is you are treated like me because you are identified with me. Jesus, who was spat upon, Jesus, who was mocked, hung on an instrument of torture, King of kings, king of the Jews. He saved others, let him save himself. Look at this clown. Look at this criminal. Look at this blasphemer. Look at this pathetic excuse for some revolutionary. Look how pathetic he is. And he submitted to the mockery. He was unjustly accused as a blasphemer. There were whispers about him being a drunkard and a glutton because he hung out with sinners and tax collectors. And Jesus says, if you want to be a part of me, this is the call. Take up your cross and follow me. Now, in our American way of interpreting take up your cross, what we normally say is it's just a bad day. Have a flat tire. Hey, take up your cross. No, that's not a cross. A cross is an instrument of torture. That is the symbol of mockery. That is the symbol of shame. And Jesus says, if you want to identify with me, be willing to take up your cross. He's literally saying to us, come, be mocked and executed with me. Jesus would tell his disciples, I'm sending you out as sheep. I just love sheep. I'm a shepherd. I love sheep. I like leading sheep. But I'm sending you out as sheep, Jesus says, among wolves. And you go, Jesus, why can't we be the wolves? Do you know, Jesus, what wolves do to sheep? They harass them. They torture them. They eat them. They destroy them. And Jesus would say, yeah, and you're going to be dragged before rulers. You're going to have to stand before others and give an account of your relationship with me. You will be flogged. You will be beaten. But here's the promise. That they can kill your body. They can do anything to your soul and your eternity. That's the way Jesus sends us out into the world. And he ends by saying, hey, the world hated me. And if it hated me, it's going to hate you. Now, we may not be physically beaten for being Christian. We may not be arrested. I don't know what's going to happen in our country in the next 10, 20 years. That may never happen here. But I do know this, the closer we get to it, what Jesus promises here for us is happiness. And so in our lives, as we feel the tension, when we feel the tension, we embrace it as happiness. When we are working out our convictions and we are working out the gospel in our lives and we see the world around us sort of rub against it and push back, we don't freak out. No, we say, this is what it means to be like Jesus. And we see it as blessing. Some of your parents are going to see you as weird and awkward. You went off to college and we're paying for that education, and all of a sudden you got connected with a campus ministry that you're meeting with all the time, and now you want to go to East Asia and places like that for the sake of the gospel. Why don't you just stay here and raise my grandkids here so I can be around them? That's crazy. That's insane. Get away from those freaks. And you go, yes, this is great. Must be looking more like Christ. This is actually causing some tension in my life. Now, to be very clear, you're not a jerk for Jesus. You carry yourself, as Jesus taught us last week, as peacemakers. But you rejoice when there is tension. You rejoice in the awkwardness. Even as Christians in our culture, we're beginning to feel that. We believe the gospel of Jesus Christ, and we believe that marriage is a reflection and display of the gospel in the world. And so we promote that ethic. And we declare that marriage is between one man and one woman in a covenant relationship. And there are folks that say, you're a hater. You're a bigot. How can you say that? You're restricting other people's happiness. We believe that abortion is destroying the life of another human being, and we stand up for that. We fight for that. We stand for life because we believe a gospel of life. Even when we just we just generically sort of work out our views in the world, we are noticing pushback. And we don't shrink away. No, we say, no, there's more happiness. Let's keep going. There's more joy. Let's keep going. There's blessing here. Let's keep going. And there will be times in your life, Jesus says here, where you will feel loss. The loss of money, the loss of promotion. Maybe there are things in your life going on right now that people know you're a Christian that they're just not asking you to be a part of. Because they know what the dinner meetings may be like. And you don't even know that's going on. And what's going on is God is blessing you. What's going on is even in the loss that maybe you don't know about, God is blessing you. And even though it may not always be a lashback of persecution, we know the closer I get to a cross, the closer I get there, the more I'm looking like Jesus and the more happiness is there for me. And Jesus continues, here's why it happens. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. We talked about throughout the Beatitudes that all of the promises of Beatitudes are fulfilled in the kingdom. And the kingdom is God's rule and reign in the world. It's the presence of His authority. And here, the kingdom is described as the kingdom of heaven. And He describes it here as heaven, as God's place of rule, high above everything else, beyond everything else. There is security in God's rule in heaven. And yet what we've said throughout is the rule of God has been displayed in Jesus in flesh and blood. And so when we see Jesus stand up and say, the kingdom of heaven is at hand, you know what He's saying? Heaven is at hand. Then this city that will come down and rule the earth, rule the world around it and make all things new, at the center of it will be Jesus. And what He is saying to us is, you've seen me cast out sickness, cast out demons, as you have seen me speak to the world and it obeys me, as you have seen me raise the dead, what you have seen is heaven in your presence. You have seen this place of no sickness, of no death, of no disease, of no chaos, where the created order is functioning according to His authority, His power. You have seen heaven in His flesh and blood. You have had full access to heaven in the body, blood, life of Christ. Now, He's built to this point, this kingdom of heaven. Last week, remember we talked about our status as sons of God who inherit the kingdom? Here He says, as sons of God, you live like the Son of God, you endure persecution like the Son of God, and you get heaven. You are handed the kingdom of heaven. There have been, the Beatitudes have sort of been stair steps to this point. Persecution is the climax. Following Christ is what He's saying here. It is the end. You embody what it means to live like Christ. You embody the ethic of Jesus, and so the world lashes back toward it. Now, remember last week we said, and throughout we've said, we're going to be merciful and we're going to be peacemakers. And notice the way the world responds to merciful peacemakers. They revile them. They mock them. They unjustly accuse them, kind of like they did to Jesus, who walked to the cross and the Bible says did not open His mouth. He endured it for your sake, for my sake. But persecution is the lashing back of the kingdom of this world. And notice Jesus says here, it is proof that you are a part of the kingdom of heaven. Persecution. That there is a rub, that there is tension in your life, is proof that you are part of another kingdom. We could say it this way. You are blessed because you are persecuted. You are persecuted because you are the kingdom. Persecution marks you out as a son of God. Joy. He says, rejoice in persecution. That we talk about, hey, how do I know I'm a Christian? You believe the gospel, you trust in the cross, that's your only hope in Jesus. Has anyone ever said to you when, I'm not sure if I'm a Christian or not, they said, do people hate you? Has anyone ever harassed you for being a Christian? Is there any tension in your life for following Christ? Have you ever looked to that as assurance for salvation? Is that going on? He says here, the kingdom is strange and it's freakish. And you're going to be labeled as strangers and freaks in the world. And it is proof that you're a part of His kingdom. Now, we live in a culture where Christianity is just no longer assumed. It's no longer assumed in the culture we live in. Cultural, nominal Christianity is on the way out, and praise God. Praise God, you can't fake it anymore. Praise God that Christianity isn't manipulated and deceived into just being a good guy on your resume, member of Ashland, member of whatever church, and you can just label yourself that. He's a good guy. He's a good, we say this a lot, he's a good Christian guy. That's on the way out. And being able to say I'm a Christian because I'm aligned to a certain political party, it's on the way out. You have to hold your nose to be a part of whatever party you're a part of anymore. It doesn't embody what it means to be a Christian. Christianity is not collapsing. It's being clarified in the world we live in. One of the ways that I see this is there's sort of a purging of fake churchgoers. This is a purging. I remember when I was a kid doing anything on a Wednesday night other than going to church was scandalous. Scandalous. I remember being at a baseball practice on a Wednesday night and my granddad coming to the bar, get in this truck, what are you doing? We're going to church, it's Wednesday night. I remember when the call, no one would schedule things on Wednesday night when I was growing up. But now, we are a part of a culture where Sunday with your church family is just another option. It's no longer just Wednesday night. It's Sunday. It's just an option. And people don't blink about scheduling something different on a Sunday morning. They're not thinking, well, people go to church. They don't care anymore. And by the way, you're thinking you're a pastor, you must hate that. No, I love it. Because I know only the folks who want to be here are here. I mean, you can't fake it anymore. It's going to cost you something to order your week according to the gospel. It's going to cost you something. It's going to require you something. And I'm not trying to say this. You don't become a Christian by just going to church. You don't. Don't hear me say that. We're not into some legalism here. Where if you're not here every Sunday, you got to pay more in your tithe. We're not doing that. We're not. But I do want you to hear me this morning. I do want you to hear this. It's going to cost you something to be a part of this, and maybe that's it. Christians like being around other Christians. We live in a culture right now where the most committed church members, most committed, only go to church twice a month. And you go, hey, where were you last week? What do you mean? I was here 3 weeks ago. What's the big deal? That's where we live. Now, our church is different. Our church is different. But that's the culture we live in. And it's going to cost us something. It's going to cost us something just to gather on Sunday mornings. And maybe it's not persecution, but it is a marking out of who we are. We're going to do things different. We're going to prioritize the gospel, and it's going to look a certain way in our life. Now, the question for you is, are you going to embrace that tension? Are you going to embrace it? Or are you going to reject it and push it away? And I don't want to be a part of that. But listen, in most churches, to be serious about Jesus and not just show up on a Sunday morning and be entertained and tap your toe and feet and get outside and just feel good about being a Christian. If you get any more serious about Jesus, you're called a Pharisee or a legalist. You have to be careful about what you say. Even as I'm talking about church attendance, I know some of you are going to distort that. So it's hard to even say do hard things for Jesus anymore. But Jesus says, die for me. Jesus says, take up a cross. Jesus says, go out among the wolves and be destroyed. That's what Jesus calls us to, this tension. And notice verse 12. See, some of you go, that jerk pastor. No, I'm calling you joy. Because notice what Jesus says. When this happens to you and there's tension, rejoice and be glad. Now, this is a command to joy. Instead, he's saying, joy! Rejoice! Joy when that happens. When there's tension in your life, don't go, ah! Be miserable. You go, yes! We got to make some hard decisions as a family about following Jesus. This is going to be great! Let's sit around the table and talk about all the things we're going to miss out on for Jesus. Yes! Maybe it's not done that way, but you do appreciate the opportunity to have to do that. Because it's saying something about what's going on in your soul. That's why if you're not there, I'm not going to twist your arm to get you there. I'm not going to do that. I'm going to call you to love and treasure Jesus. He's your only hope. Believe in the gospel. And then if you really do that, you'll get to that point sometime. But here he says, rejoice, be glad. There's joy when you are opposed because of the kingdom that is present within you. And so Christians aren't those in the world who are freaking out when folks disagree with us. We're not freaking out about it. We're not lashing out. We are actually serving those who are most opposed to us. You don't like me, you don't like my opinions, you don't like my arguments. Okay, can I buy your dinner? Let's get around. Let's build a relationship and talk about those things. We're not freaking out. We're not angry. We're not lashing out. Because that's what happens when you're losing something. And we're not losing anything. When folks oppose us in the world, it is proof of what we're a part of. We're a part of a kingdom that is unshakable. And when you lose, you're losing your identity. When you're losing your inheritance. When you're losing your power, you freak out and you're scared. But we're not losing anything. And so we rejoice when we are opposed. And in our rejoicing, there is a signal that something different is present within us. We're not like everybody else who loses. We can lose with joy because we've already won. Playing the victim isn't a sign of victory. It's a sign of defeat. And we're not being defeated. Notice he says, for your reward is great in heaven. So they persecuted the prophets who were before you. And here we also have to understand that this isn't second level Christianity. Some people believe that you believe the gospel, you inherit the kingdom, and then you do some hard things for Jesus and you get rewards. Now the reward here in the Beatitudes is the kingdom. It is Jesus. And what he says here is Jesus is your reward. And your reward, who is Jesus, is secure in heaven, where he is seated at the right hand of God, where he is ruling and reigning. And he says, rejoice, for he is your reward. And this has happened to everybody who is aligned with him throughout history. The prophets who were before you were persecuted. He refers to this hall of faith that we read about in Hebrews 11, where all of these great warriors of faith throughout history saw the promise of God, saw the kingdom of God as a greater reward, and they endured difficulty, but they trusted God. And we get to the end of Hebrews 11, and he begins to talk about prophets who were sawn in two, who were eaten by lions. And he says, when folks oppose you and hate you because of Jesus, you're being folded into that story. And when you see it, rejoice. Be glad. Because your reward is unshakable. The harassment that we feel in this world, it doesn't change our identity. It only reinforces it. Throughout history, Christians have always been the prophetic persecuted minority. For Christians to have power and prestige and to be the majority is a unique thing in history. They're always the little segment in the population who's weird and cultish and freakish. People don't like them. That's the way it's been throughout history. And that's what Jesus is preparing his disciples for, to be uncomfortable. And he says, for your reward is great in heaven. Literally, you have a better, you have a mega great reward in heaven that you cling to here and now. And as you're opposed, what God is doing in your life is He's proving Jesus is better. That's why you don't push it away. You have an opportunity to taste and experience that the kingdom is better. Why not do it? Why not make decisions that are a little just out of the ordinary because you're trying to flesh out the gospel and you're not worried about what your kids' friends are going to say about them because they do this and they're here. You're not worried about that. Why not embrace that? Why not take great joy and delight in it? Because I promise you this, according to Jesus, you're going to experience more joy doing it. No one ever in the history of the world who has said, "I sacrificed something great for Jesus," after they did it, said, "Oh, that's terrible. I wish I hadn't done it." No one's ever done that. What they've said is it's hard and it's difficult, but Jesus is better. If they really know and they believe Jesus. Let's be those people in the world who aren't scared to embrace difficulty for the sake of the gospel. Let's be those people in the world who are okay for God to just pry from our hands the kingdom of this world. And God, teach us that your kingdom's better. Teach us. Show us. Help me believe that your kingdom is better. It's going to hurt at times. And so just ask yourself the question, where is being aligned with the kingdom of Jesus costing you? Where does it cost you? Does it belittle, insult it? Are you ever taking risk because you're a Christian? Are you okay if folks know that you're a Christian? Are you okay with that? Have folks heard you speak the gospel to them and it just cost you that sort of awkwardness? People sometimes want me to tell them when it comes to evangelism, "Hey, I got some tricks. I got some tricks for you, and you're going to go to work tomorrow, and you're going to say this, and everybody in the office place is going to run to you and say, 'What must I do to be saved?'" I don't have tricks. I don't. Because I know this in my own life. When you talk to that neighbor who's not a Christian, it's awkward, and it's weird, and it's uncomfortable. It's not easy. Are we willing to embrace that? Because the kingdom is better? Because our reward is greater? Are we willing to schedule our time, to order our week? Maybe tell that coach, "Hey, they're not going to be here this week." They're not? So we're going to be in church? It's hard, I know. I have six kids that do sports. There's things scheduled on Sunday. We have to tell coaches, "Hey, we're just not going to be there." And here's what I get. See, they go, "Oh, you're a pastor, we know." Okay. It's not just because I'm a pastor. It's not because I'm a pastor. It's not some PR thing that I'm about. It's because we love our church and we love the gospel, and we're going to make hard decisions at times to be in church. Maybe other things have to go at times in your life. Maybe you have to go home today and go, "Honey, I'm not going to want to hear this. You're probably going to be more mad at the pastor than me, but hey, we're going to start spending our money a little bit differently. And I know you wanted to remodel this kitchen, but we're going to go on a mission trip this summer." And then maybe your persecution is around the dinner table. I don't know what it is in your life. I don't know what it's going to cost you in your life. And I don't know that it will even be persecution ever for you. But is there anything in your life where you look and say, "That's costing me because I'm aligned with this kingdom and I love the kingdom of Christ more than I love anything else"? Is there any inconvenience that's going on? Jesus says here's the point, that's not a bad thing. It's just not a bad thing. Quit telling yourself it's a bad thing. Quit telling yourself you're going to lose something. Quit telling yourself you're going to miss out on something. Quit telling yourself your kids are going to miss out on something. Quit telling yourself you're not going to be happy by suffering and sacrificing for Jesus, because it's a lie. It's a lie. I promise it's a lie. We're part of a kingdom that transcends any joy we could have now. And in the pushback and the angst and the tension and the loss, God is saying, see, it's better. It's better. Trust me. You're not losing anything. And maybe there will be a day where somebody says, if you want to die for Jesus, stand up. And you know what we say? I've already been made happy in poverty. I've already been made happy in weeping. I've already been made happy in submitting and being harnessed to a master whose name is Jesus. I've already been starving. I've already been made happy in being set apart under His authority. I've already been made happy in being purged. And purged in the inside and outside by His Holy Spirit. I've already been made happy to surrender in war that I was fighting with Him. I've already been made happy to be harassed with Him. You're asking me to die for Jesus? I already have. It's part of who I am. It's not something I have to do.